Amen. Let's turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of Luke. We're in chapter 4 today. I'll be reading from verse 1 all the way down to verse 13. Follow along with me as I read it. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing. And afterwards, when he had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." But Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "All this authority I will give you, and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone." And Jesus answered and said to him, "It has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Amen. Last time we looked at the first temptation of Christ, or really the first recorded temptation. Remember, he was in the desert, the wilderness, the place inhabited only by serpents and scorpions. And he was in that dry and arid land for 40 days and 40 nights and did not eat anything. And after that time of testing, he is now coming out. And now the Gospels record after that time, those 40 days and 40 nights, as he's exiting the wilderness, we're given these three examples of the temptations that he went through. We could really say that these are the after attack, if you want to say. Jesus is now at his physical weakest. And as he's coming out of the wilderness and he's searching for something to eat and he has a physical need, it's then the devil strikes. He has succeeded. He has had a victory in that he has fasted 40 days and nights. That's like a month and a week. That's huge. Moving in power, he's coming out and he's anointed with the Holy Spirit. His relationship and his walk with God is at its closest. Remember, he's come from the baptism in the Jordan. Remember, he's there. The Spirit comes down bodily as a dove. The voice speaks from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." All the members of the Trinity there. He's filled with the Spirit. He comes out and he's entered into the wilderness. And I said last week, there are times when your walk with God is at its strongest, and it's then God allows you to be tested. It's then God allows you to go through the dry and dusty land inhabited by serpents and scorpions. It's then temptation really pops up. It's not when you're weak and you're frail in your faith. Because then he is the comforter and the protector, the one who watches over you. But when you are strong and filled, and God strengthens and fills in order that you might fight battles for him. And we saw that in this time, after this time, as Jesus is exiting the wilderness, and he's hungry in himself, and he's probably looking for food, it's then that the enemy tempts him with the, why don't you turn this little piece of, this little stone into a little piece of bread? Tempting the doubt, or tempting Jesus to use his divine power in order for self-satisfaction. To stop trusting in God and to begin to do something for himself. And I said last week, it wasn't a case of bread, it was a case of obedience. Will he be obedient to God? And Jesus displays that greatly in his reply when he says to the devil, but Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. And I showed you last week that that was a quote from Moses. From Moses 8:3. Where it says there, let me read it to you so you don't, you know that I'm not lying to you. What, did I say Moses yet?
Yeah.
Deuteronomy 8. Moses, the writer of Deuteronomy. You all kind of stopped there and went, what? Yeah. Moses writing, speaking. So he humbled you. Every commandment, which I'll start from verse 1. Every commandment which I have commanded you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to test you and to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And so he humbled you and allowed you to hunger and fed you with the manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus identifying that he understands that he is in this 40-day testing period time. And where Israel failed, and let me tell you, Israel failed at every test basically they ever were set before. Israel failed. Every curse came upon them. Jesus, on the other hand, passed every test time and time and time again. Succeeded, succeeded, succeeded. And so Jesus is in this testing period and he responds to the devil by putting the devil in his place, by showing that man is not simply dependent upon physical things, but even more so upon spiritual things. And it is better to be hungry and obedient than full and disobedient. This week, we're looking at the second temptation. The devil comes to him again and makes this statement, this wonderful, highly charged statement. All this authority, then the devil, taking him to a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment. And then the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whoever I wish. Therefore, if you worship before me, all will be yours. So the devil comes to him, takes him to a high mountain somewhere, and in a moment, whether a vision or just a thought, but somehow displays all these kingdoms. And the word there for the world, as it's translated in the English Bible, all the kingdoms of the world. In Greek, that's the word for oikomene, which is the translator in English, it's the word for economy. The theologian G. Campbell Morgan says that this was a normal way of referring to the Roman Empire, the great world economy, the one world empire at that time. It was a way of talking about the regime in which they lived. It was the great economy. Matthew, when he's talking about this, he uses the word cosmos, all of creation. But Luke is very specific in the word that he uses, that the devil is offering up the empire, all the kingdoms of the Roman Empire. He's making the statement that this great Roman Empire is under his authority And he is able to give it to whoever he wants. Tiberius, who was Caesar at that time, a very evil and wicked man, is under the influence and control of the enemy. And Satan, the devil, says that if Jesus would just do this one thing, then the devil will give it all over to Jesus. He's basically saying to him, listen, you don't need to go to the cross to win your kingdom. You don't need to die to get your kingdom. I can give you a kingdom now. Look at it. Look at the kingdom I can offer you. Remember, the Roman Empire at that time was having a high point. It was in a glory stage. It was the best it's ever been. The economy was really, really rich. People had more. There was less poverty. It was in an up time. It was like the Clinton government, you know. Everybody was doing well. There's a lot of similarities between Tiberius and Clinton, actually. And so Satan comes, he makes this statement. He claims that all this authority I will give you and their glory, for it has been delivered to me and I will give it to you. He's basically saying, I am the God of all the earth. Now, we understand that the Bible makes that claim about him, but he is talking about that he has legal right to this. He is saying that it belongs to him already. He's making the claim that he is not the illegitimate ruler, but rather the legitimate ruler. And the only way that it can be taken from him is if he gives it to someone. He is basically claiming to be God. You understand, he's here, he's not bringing up God anywhere, but he has supplanted himself in the position of being God. And he's saying to Jesus, if you just do this one thing, I will give you everything. Everything that you want, it will be yours. All the authority, all the power, all the glory. Jesus is very clear that he understands what's going on here. When he answers directly, get you behind me, Satan. Which is a great way of saying, shut up. Be quiet. Stop tempting me. You've no right to speak. Get away from me. He doesn't pussyfoot around. He doesn't say, well, we can talk about this and discuss this. He doesn't say, you know, we can come to an agreement. Or do you? He doesn't play with the devil. There's no, you know, communication back and forth. He shuts him down immediately. Stops him. Be muzzled, just like he did with the storms and the waves. I have nothing to do with you. Just walks away. He says, and then this great response that we all love. It is written. And he quotes Moses again, from Deuteronomy again, from chapter 6. His response, Jesus' response is again, for it is, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Let's go to Deuteronomy 6, 13. Here Moses is warning the people about disobedience. He's cautioning them about disobedience, about not being faithful to the commands of God. Begin at verse 10. I might read the entire section, the rest of the chapter. It's so good. So it shall be, when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses of good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, when you have eaten and are full, then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him, and shall take oaths in his name. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you, for the Lord your God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth. You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, his testimonies and his statutes, which he has commanded you. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it might be well with you, that you might go in and possess the good land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to cast out all your enemies from before you, as the Lord has spoken. When your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is the meaning of the testimonies, the statutes, the judgments, which the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your sons, We were the slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe, against Egypt, Pharaoh and all his household. Then he brought us out from there, and that he might bring us in and give to us the land which he has sworn to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. Then it will be righteous for us if we are careful to obey all the commandments before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us. Amen. You see, in this text, in this temptation, the temptation is to, once again, follow a shortcut. See, the devil knows that Jesus is going to have a kingdom, because he's called the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It says in the Old Testament that he shall have a kingdom that shall never pass away. It shall be everlasting. That's never ending. And here the devil is trying to provide Jesus with the answer to that promise. He's trying to give Jesus what God has promised in advance. And all it's going to cost is if the devil, or if Jesus, bows down and worships him. The word to worship there means to kneel in front of, to pay homage, to give respect. We in the 21st century, are we in the 21st century? Yes, somebody nod there. Good. In the 21st century, we have a real problem with worship. We don't have a biblical understanding of what it means to worship. When we think of worship, because we've been brought up in a Hillsong generation, we think of worship as singing and lifting up hands and waving those hands. We think of worship as feeling ecstatic and happy. We think of worship as enjoyment, feel good. And our worship has become very self-centered. If I feel good, then I'm worshiping God. If I'm enjoying myself, I'm worshiping God. If I get together and sing in church for 45 minutes and wave my arms, then we're worshiping God. We also, many of us, come from that culture and that tradition where worship has been defined as speaking in a mysterious language. Oh, it's my worship language. God gave me it that I can worship him. What's the word? Bought a Honda, should have bought a whatever, Suzuki, whatever. No. We don't have anymore a biblical understanding of worship. We're not a religious culture anymore. We're not ritualized. We're individuals. We think like an individual. And we're children of an antinomian generation. That is, everyone does what's right in their own eyes. You know, when the talco and the, you know what the talco and the, everybody understands that, you guys know what that is. the community spirit, when it died, then the whole kind of corporate thinking in church died as well. It's a sign, one's very much the other. And so the devil is asking Jesus, or demanding or tempting Jesus, to worship him, simply to bow the knee and recognize the devil's legitimate claim to ownership of the nations. If Jesus will just acknowledge him, the devil will give him everything. But you see, Jesus is much cleverer than the devil, thank God. He realizes the devil is just not simply asking that Jesus should acknowledge him, although he has no right to be acknowledged. He's asking for something more. He's asking to be served. Jesus said that no one can serve two masters. You'll either love one and hate the other. And in this situation, Jesus draws the connection. In his answer we see when he quotes from Deuteronomy. He says, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Right there we see an inseparable connection between worship and service. You cannot worship God without serving him. And by serving him, you are worshiping him. What do we mean by serving? Does it mean like, you know, we all have our little duties in church? Some people play the piano. Some people make coffee. Some people have to speak. Some people lead. Some people fix the chairs. We all have our little duties. Some people are the nice people in church. Some people are the hard people in church. Have their little band setups. Is that what it's talking about? No, it's not. We're not talking about what we do as a body looking after. We're talking about our keeping the commandments, the statutes, and the witnesses of God. We meet together on a Sunday. We call it the Lord's Day. We meet together on the Lord's Day to worship, to meet together as a congregation, as a corporate being, to proclaim our faith in God, to preach his word, and to recognize that he is God. Jesus is God, and there is salvation in no other name other than his name, and that he has required of us to meet together. You don't have an option. You don't have an option. Isn't that awful? We love options, don't we? We love to have the freedom to come and go as we please. We love the option. You can't tell me what to do. I can't tell you what to do because I'm not your master. I didn't save you. I didn't buy you, purchase you with my own blood. But Jesus, he's the one who redeemed you from slavery. He's the one who saved you. You have confessed him to be Lord, Kuros, the great dictator in your life. The one who decides what you do. Now you will either be obedient to him, or you will be disobedient to him. And Jesus draws this connection to worship and service. Are you serving the Lord? Are you worshiping only him? I said last week that we must always remember that we are not the heroes of the story. We must never just simply throw ourselves into the text and say, well, what is this saying to me? You know, Jesus is saying this to me, or, you know, and I'm there. This is all about me. Primarily, it's about Jesus. Primarily, we're seeing Christ's supremacy over the devil. We're seeing Christ understanding who he is and what he's about, and demonstrating his mastery, his total dependency upon God the Father. But there are principles and there are lessons for you and I to learn here. The devil is not an original being. He's limited. Thank God for that. He's not a creating being. He cannot come up with new and original ways. The Bible says he's a liar, a thief, a murderer, a destroyer. He is called the accuser. The name Satan is not actually his name. He's not like, if you look in his passport, it wouldn't say Lucifer, devil, no, Lucifer, Satan, devil, okay, and whatever that is. That's not his name. Or dragon, whatever. They call me dragon. That's not his name. It's a description of his character. It's a description of his ways. The name Satan, or in Greek, Satanas, great name for a heavy metal band, means the accuser. It means the accuser, or the gossiper. The one who speaks against you. The one who puts you down. The prosecutor. Jesus here demonstrates very clearly Christ's supremacy. And the lesson here for us is that the devil, he used the same temptations that he uses on Christ. He, in some form, will use them upon us as well. The Bible says that Christ was tempted in like manner as we are. And oftentimes, we can be tempted to take shortcuts. Especially if you're in leadership, especially if you have a little church like mine, like ours, and you see all these other so-called churches, little C, big question mark, out there, and they seem to be blossoming like mushrooms overnight, you know? All of a sudden, whoop, you get this big mushroom type church going on there. You know, mushrooms, like one day you're out, and the next day you come out, there's a big giant mushroom. My wife picks mushrooms, I know. And I look sometimes and I say, Lord, why? That's not fair, Lord. Here we are, preaching the truth, working hard, killing ourselves for these things, and these guys are talking like mad dog rubbish, and they're seeming to have such great success. You see, they face the same temptation that we do, but instead of staying faithful, they have given in. Their focus is more upon the kingdoms of this world and of this present age, and their eyes are not like Christ in this text, because Christ understood that his kingdom was not of this world. His kingdom was not made by hands, but is of hearts, the minds of people. Christ was not building an earthly kingdom, but a heavenly one. Here the devil's only interested in temporary things, earthly things, popular things. The temptation that we face in our own lives is, will we compromise and give in to the earthly ways of doing things? You know, it's easy to look at these mega churches, these worldwide church empires, and say, wow. And the devil can whisper in your ear, if you just do this and that, and cut corners, and don't do this, don't say that, all of a sudden you'll have a mega church. It has been said to us, if only you do this and don't do that, if you take a softer line on spiritual gifts, or if you don't preach, like if you become ecumenical, you know, that's the one they always throw at us. If you become a little bit more ecumenical, close your eyes to the women preachers, the pastors and the priests. Close your eyes to the wacko mad people who are saying, Jesus has told me, spiritualists in the church. Close your eyes to false gospels that says Jesus loves you just the way you are and you're a Christian just because. Excuse me. I need it for the time. If we only did that, bowed the knee. If we bowed the knee, give him a little bit of respect, acknowledge his authority just a little bit. But the problem there is we can only serve one master. You end up loving one and hating the other. And Jesus rightly identifies, once you head down that road of worldly kingdoms, of doing things in the flesh, of seeking everything in this world, you're no longer serving God, but you've gone off after other gods. Remember what Moses said to the children of Israel way back there in Deuteronomy 6? That they were to be faithful to the commandments and that they were to put out the gods of the people, not to go after them or to serve them. We are to be separate from these things. It's so tempting. It's so, you know, we see these easy solutions. We need to be able to resist them. We need to be able to stand against them. We need to be able to say no. I love Jesus' response, his first response. Get behind me, Satan. That's a vicious, it's a hard thing to say. People think of Jesus as lovely, soft, you know, flowing hair guy who never said anything wrong and was just nice. He was never nice to the devil, let me tell you. When the devil tried to have him tempt to worship, when have Jesus worship him, Jesus was hard and unwielding and not nice. Why? Because he understands that the one whom you pay homage to or worship is the one whom you will serve. Who are you worshiping in your heart today? Do you worship the things of this world? Call them heart idols. Do we worship money, position, fame, notoriety? Do you have the desire in your heart to be famous? For everybody in Finland to know your name? That everyone will respect you and fear you? You'll have a worldly kingdom? Or do you want to be liked? Do you want everyone just to dig you and think you're cool? Do you want everyone, do you want to be the popular? I want to be a popular girl. We can do that and it becomes an idol to us. Our whole lives are simply searching after this. We give ourselves wholly over to it and we begin to serve that idol of whatever we make. We serve it with our whole heart, all our time, energy, thought goes into maintaining these patterns. We must be particular in our obedience. God has called us to worship Him and Him alone. Did Moses not say, our God is a jealous God? He does not tolerate infidelity or adultery. He does not tolerate you go off for little expeditions, weekends away, and have time together with other gods. We are to be His and His alone. It's one of the reasons why our church has the separation clause in our statement of faith. Because we understand that we are not to be like the peoples who we are among. We are to be separate and to be different. There is to be a difference about us where when they look at us, they are convicted because they see a people who are in love with their God and who follow His commandments religiously, particularly, carefully. Not only do we worship, but we serve Him. Why do we do the things that we're doing? Because we love Him and we want to bring glory to His name. So we understand that you cannot worship God. Let me tell you again. I want you to get this. You cannot worship God properly unless you are serving Him. You cannot serve God properly unless you are worshiping Him. Worship is not when we sing our few songs here. That is not worship in a true and real sense. That is an expression of our worship, but that is not worship. Worship is when you refuse to tell lies. Because, not because it's wrong, but because your God has commanded you, you shall not lie, bear false witness. when someone at work says, here, take this. You have the opportunity to cut corners and maybe get a little kickback. You say, no, thank you. You don't take it. Why? Not because, you're afraid of getting caught, because your God has said, you shall not steal. When you see someone who's it's going really well for, and they're having great success, and perhaps they're not as gifted or as handsome as you are, and you look at them and there's the temptation to be jealous and to want what they have and to speak negatively about them or to take what they have, you refuse to do it. Why? Not because, you're just because. Because your God has said you shall not covet your neighbor's possessions, wealth, fame, family, whatever. You guard your heart from jealousy. Not because it's bad for your health and gives you stress and makes your hair fall out and give you wrinkles and eczema and all the rest of the stuff that this stress gives you. But because your God has commanded you not to do it. And because you love your God and you want to worship Him, you are obedient to His commandments. Why do we pray and spend time with God? Not because we're good religious people, but because we have been commanded to pray. We've been commanded to intercede, to pray, to plead on behalf of the peoples around us. And that's why we do it. Why do we meet together on a Sunday, the Lord's Day, and have this meeting? Not because we all love one another and think it's great fun. We have a super exciting moment. And, wow, I'm pumped up. Let's go, people. But because our God has commanded of us and He has required it of us. And therefore, we are obedient to those commandments. Do you love God? Are you worshiping? Are you serving Him? See, you're either worshiping Christ or you're worshiping the devil. You're either worshiping God or you're worshiping the devil. You're either serving God or you're serving the devil in one way or another. There's no middle ground here. And Jesus knows that. Jesus testifies to that truth through his words here. We need to be very conscious of that. We face the same temptations in our day, in our lives. The temptation to worship other stuff. Human beings were designed to worship God. You were designed to worship God. When sin was introduced to mankind, it warped us. It changed our basic behavior so that we became worshippers of ourselves. And through the worship of ourselves, we became followers of the devil. Jesus says, you're all sons of the devil. We are called to worship God. Now, you will never do that through the Lord Jesus Christ, through faith in Him. You were not saved by good works, but you were saved unto good works. Being good will not save you. Obeying what the Bible says will not save you. Trying to be good will not save you. The only source of salvation for human beings is the Lord Jesus Christ. Putting your trust and faith in Him, believing that He died for your sins, that God raised Him from the dead, is a testimony of His satisfaction. You are either worshiping Christ or you're worshiping the devil. You're either serving God or you're serving the devil. The devil builds an earthly kingdom, a temporary kingdom. Where is the Roman Empire today? Does anybody want to answer that, Julia? Where is the Roman Empire today? It doesn't exist. You can say Rome or the Roman Catholic Church, but it's not the same. Tiberius Empire faded away. Somebody else, who was it? Caligula took over the empire. Caligula was a really evil guy. And after Caligula, it was Nero, I believe. Where is their great empire today? Where is that empire that spanned all of the Mediterranean from the north of England down to the south of Egypt, from the coast of Spain all the way to the Persian Empire? Where is that great world empire? The answer is, it has gone. It is no more. Christ's empire. Where does that go? It hasn't ended yet. Heart after heart, age after age, generation after generation. Going on and on and on and on. The devil would have us focused upon this world and the things of this world. And you will face the temptation to take the shortcuts, to try and build empires. All it'll cost you is a little give respect to the devil. If you just don't say anything, if you just close your eyes, if you just bow the knee, all this earthly success will be given to you. Get thee behind me, Satan. God forbid. No way, said Jesus. For you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Who are you serving? Who are you worshiping? In your daily life. We're all too, I want to use the word relaxed about our Christian lives, I think. I think we're all too very passive. Christian life is a life of action. A Christian life is a life of obedience. You cannot be obedient through inactivity. Remember the parable of the talents, the two servants who obeyed and made money from their investment, but the third servant who, out of fear, buried it in the field and brought no return to the money, didn't invest, it didn't work for it, and that servant was rebuked. We do not want to be as the third servant, do we? We want to be active in our obedience. We want to bring about good fruit. We want to be the worshippers of God. How will you be seen to be the worshipper of God? Because you sing really nicely? Because you put your hand up? Because you're super nice? But because you are particular and careful in the way you live your life. You keep the witnesses, the testimonies, and the statutes of our God. You are careful in keeping his commandments. You don't chase after the things of this world, the glories and the dominions, the fame. We don't desire to be a Hillsong, Hillsong church, you know, where we're all super youth orientated and hip and trendy, and you know the pastor wears t-shirt and torn jeans and has a chain, you know, and chews chewing gum from the front. That's not going to happen. There is a propriety, a sense of rightness about church life, about Christian life. Who are you worshiping, people? I would have you ask yourself that question. I think it's a vital question for all of us. We all, in some shape or form or fashion, face this temptation in our lives. You're not so unusual that you will not face the same temptations that Jesus did. You just not face them in the same magnitude as he did. But you will be tempted time and time again to worship the enemy. Now, he's not going to appear, you know, his red skin and big horns and black pitchfork. That's not really at all. But the systems of this world, the apostate churches, the so-called churches, little c, big question mark, churches, and their way of doing things, shall we join together with them? Shall we follow their methods and means? Shall we follow their teachings, their non-biblical teachings? You know, I think of the one who, one particular church in Yakovs had that teaches that you take four stakes of wood, you anoint them in olive oil, pray over them. And if it's olive oil from Jerusalem, that's even better. and you pray over them. You are at the four corners of your tent. You kneel them in. What's it called?
Yard.
You know, the area of your house. You kneel them in, and you pray. You say, all you demons in the name of Jesus, I expel you. And all the demons have to get out. And it forms an invisible barrier around your house that stops the demons from coming in. You all want to laugh? That's taught from the pulpit in some of the churches in Jakobstad. You have a lot of church members going home and in the middle of the night because you don't want your neighbors to see you doing that. What are you doing? Oh, I'm just hanging out here. Anointing wooden stakes. What nonsense. Where's that in the Bible? That's ridiculous. Shall we partake in that? Shall we give in to worldly wisdom and easy ways? Shall we acknowledge that the devil is the rightful ruler of this age? He's not. Only God is the rightful ruler. And Christ, in him, God gave it to Christ. Who are you worshipping? Who are you serving? Because you're not worshipping God if you're not serving God. And you're not serving God if you haven't faith in Christ. And faith obeys the commandments of Christ. Faith means to be obedient to his teaching. It doesn't mean just, well, I have a kind of passive belief. Yeah, I believe. Faith gives birth to action. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Who are you worshipping? Who are you serving? You're either serving the devil, or you're serving Christ, walking in his ways and keeping his requirements. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness, your mercy to us as always. We ask you, Lord, to help us to resist the temptation to take the easy way. Oh Lord, when we are presented with the promises of victory and success according to the purposes and plans of the world and the flesh and the devil, it can be so tempting. Our Father, I would ask you to give us the resolve of Christ, that we would not be intimidated or so unsure of what you have to say, that we would give in and follow and worship the enemy. Lord, forgive us for the many times of our life when we have fallen and given in to those temptations and done things the way of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Oh God, we pray that you would be glorified all the more and more in our lives. We ask this for your glory and your glory alone, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.